Well, our hearts are full in thanks to God over the provision of those two men as deacons on the team. Our hearts are also very full and grateful for God's provision for our new children's ministries director, and that's Shay Casey. Many of you know Shay. He serves here as an elder, and this was just a neat season of life thing where it works well with their family dynamics. And Shay's been here a long time, and they've put their kids through children's ministry, still have one in that age band, and have a huge vested interest in it. And all the work she's done thus far has been just tremendous, and so we're so grateful for that provision. So when you see Shay, just be sure and give her a big hug and tell her congrats on that, and encourage her along. If you've got the strength to do so, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? And just go ahead and read all of this with me instead of alternating or anything. Just let's read it together. I'm going to be starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the New Testament, beginning in verse 13, reading through chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11. It says this. Let's go. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. For that will surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And Father, we just lift up our time to you. We pray that this one who is to return, Jesus Christ, will be exalted, that you will be praised, Father, that your Spirit will guide us into truth and empower us to walk it out, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with your connection card, the final steps of commitment in our time together today. It's a preacher's dream because the passage is very clear and drops right in our laps three application points. So they're right there, and we do well to just stick with them, right? And so grab the connection card. I just took a screenshot of the online version, which looks like this. It says a section called My Response. Should look the same on the paper version. And there's a little difference this time. Instead of three statements that say, I wills, there's a header statement for all of them that says, please pray with me that I will. Now, I know that I need prayer to walk these three out. If you're like me, you need prayer for them too. And as Brett said, we pray every Monday. So do share with us God is putting on your heart to ask for prayer for these three things. First, to remain biblically informed and aware of what is to come. Just to give you a quick breakdown of the word, the word fully aware, the phrase fully aware in chapter 5, verse 2, says, you know, you don't need it to have anything written to you. You're fully aware about this day of the Lord coming. The word aware just means to see or to know. We know that. But the word fully means exactly, accurately, diligently. So today, my prayer is to present to you exactly, accurately, diligently the truth. And that in so doing, we all can remain biblically informed and aware of what is to come. Next, to live a sober life each day in anticipation of the day of the Lord. Now, Ephesians 5 talks about do not be drunk with wine, so we understand that definition of the word sober. This is probably a broader definition of just being kind of calm and collected in spirit, not flitting about, all spun up. And then third, to encourage others with these truths. And that's what the passage says, encourage one another in these things. That word encourage is a beautiful word in Scripture. It's called, it's parakaleo word. It's to come alongside. And so this is a side-by-side exercise when we encourage each other in this truth today. Come alongside somebody else and encourage them. And the ways you do that, according to the word definition, are to exhort, entreat, comfort, and instruct. Sometimes exhorting is the right way to encourage. Come on, keep going. Sometimes to entreat. We know better. Let's hold on to the truth. Sometimes it's to comfort. In light of all that's going on, isn't it comforting to know this? And finally, to instruct or equip. So all those ways are great ways to encourage one another. And we're called to do that from this passage and from the truth that we're given in the passage. So do share your connection cards with us so that we can be partners in prayer with you in that. And that's a way that we stay rooted in the Word and in our faith, is to pray for one another and to walk out these truths. Now, certainly, as we've seen in the first 3.5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians, one of the ways we walk out truths is by following the precepts of God. God tells us things to do. He gives us direction, and we do well to obey. But I noticed something in my study preparing for this sermon of a recurring theme of how we also stay rooted in our faith, and that is to have the right perspective and keep on thinking of the future. Now, there's hysteria around the future, and you know, people get zany about it and stuff, and anytime you talk about end times with church, there's a sort of a greater antenna that goes up and more zeal comes around that topic than almost any other. But to just be rooted in knowing what the Scripture says so that we can be that calm and collected spirit, knowing that God's sovereign, He's in charge, and He has a plan. Let me show you what I mean about it showing up over and over again in 1 Thessalonians. And these are all the last verses of the first three chapters. Look at what it says in verse 10 of chapter 1, and I'll read 9 just so you can get the context. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you, Thessalonian church, this is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, how you turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, and here's verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So two facts. He's coming, three facts. He's coming by virtue of the fact he's still alive, raised from the dead, to deliver those who are in Christ from the wrath to come. Look at what it says in chapter 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you, this wonderful church planter, discipler, the Apostle Paul, pouring into the lives of others, and his joy crown boast before the Lord was the fruit of the ministry, the folks. Is it not you? For you are our glory and crown. But look what it says, boasting before our Lord at his coming, when he comes again. And then finally, chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 11 of chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, here's verse 13 on the screen, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's a tip-off that it's talking about the second coming of Jesus at the end of the period of wrath, because we know that it says the armies will come with him. And I believe that's an allusion to him bringing these ones that it says with all his saints. Now, the way we're rooted is about thinking of the future is not just for that day, not just that we're prepared for the day, but also because of the day. The fact that we know the future, that God has a plan, allows us to be rooted and firm in our faith today. We don't have to worry about the future. God's got it. And he's got a plan for his chosen ones, the ones who are in Christ. And so we can live that sober, calm, collected life. Now, as we get into this, we obviously have an end times passage in front of us. The bulk of this passage, if not all of it, really is focused on end times. Let me make a couple of comments about that. First of all, as I said, it generates more interest than average when we talk about end times. Secondly, we recognize, and I'm going to recognize in a room like this, that there's some of you who won't share the same exact views of how the end times will unfold. It's okay, but our church has a certain, what I'll call hermeneutic, a certain interpretation of Scripture, which we try and interpret it as plainly and literally as possible wherever that is possible. And what I'm going to present to you today is, we believe, the clear unfolding of the text, and that will result in a certain description of how things will unfold. Let me say something else. There's no possible way that I can cover details on a sermon like this. There's just no possible way. So I'm going to leave some of you wanting for more, but dig in deeper. In your own study of these passages, go back and dig deeper. But there's no way I can go into every rabbit trail, so I want to leave that caveat on the front end. So let's take a look at our passage, and we'll walk through it in three parts. The first is chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which is those who are in Christ meeting him in the future. Let's take a look back at 4:13 and following. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Consider that sort of the header of the passage. Paul's got an objective here, to inform them, right? He doesn't want them to be uninformed. That's the negative way of putting it, double negative. But the positive is to be informed. Be informed about those who have died, that's the sleep of death, those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Why would they be grieving as those who have no hope? We don't know for sure, but it appears the way Paul would write his epistles to people is he would write about issues that were plaguing that particular local body. And so you kind of catch it by implication, and in this case, it appears possible that some were telling them, those who have died, curtains, lights out, no future, done. And he's saying, no, I want to encourage you that don't grieve as others who have no hope. I'm going to give you some truth that gives us hope. So that's kind of the header, the purpose of it. And then he goes on, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So for those who have died in this age, which I'll show you in a second, is this age of the church, he will bring all those with him in this second coming. They've got a future. They've got eternal life. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. So he's talking about those who are actually alive when Jesus comes. And I'm just one to tell you right now, he could come today. There's nothing to hold back the coming of Jesus to snatch away those who are in Christ, those who are a part of the church. We'll get to that in a second. So he's dividing it into those who've already died physical deaths and those who are physically alive at that time. and those who are alive will not precede those who have died or fallen asleep. What does it go on to say? Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Let me stop right there. Two things. One thing, my dear departed dad was a great trumpet player, and he had a t-shirt, I think I've shared this with you before, back in the 70s when there was like mania about end times. I mean, like crazy. The Late Great Planet Earth, anybody remember that book? By a guy named Hal Lindsey. Well, it kind of took things by storm, and my dad always was so pleased with the fact that the trumpet had a prominent place in Scripture and a prominent place in the end times. And he had this t-shirt of these Christians who were meeting the Lord in the air. It sort of showed a cartoon depiction of them in the Lord in the air. And one of them saying to the other, man, did you hear that trumpet? He used to wear that around proudly. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, a corollary passage to this, which I'll share in a minute, talks about these things happening in a twinkling of an eye. So if we're going to be literalists about Scripture here, I think in a small time frame of a twinkling of an eye, like right, boom, 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 there's going to be a cry of command from heaven, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of a trumpet. And at that, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, one of our application points, encourage one another with these words. Let me just ask by a poll here, for those of you who have heard end times teachings and sermons before, how many of you, when you've heard those, have seen a chart go with them? Okay. Well, I couldn't help myself. I made a chart today. I'm so happy about it. Now, here's the deal. There's a lot of complicated, busy charts out there. This is Eric's homemade version of a chart. And we're talking simple sticks and lines like this, okay? And a little bit of catchy animation. Not like Brett's curtains being drawn the other week. Man, that was like off the charts, bro. You'll see my animation. Just tell me what you think. Give me a little encouragement when you see it, okay? So here we go. No. Yes, I can draw a horizontal line across the screen. Fantastic. Okay, thank you very much. Have a good day. Okay. So there we go. So that, consider that planet Earth, terra firma, right there, okay? And so what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14a, the first half of the verse, what does it say? Let's take a look at the verse specifically. It says this, for since we believe Jesus died and rose again. So what we have here is Jesus comes to the earth. He lives a perfect life. The God-man doesn't expect us to come to him. He descends and comes to us. Lives the perfect life. He dies on the cross, right? And he goes to the cross on our behalf to bear the penalty of our sins, your sins, my sins, for all time. And then after he rose again 3 days later, conquering death and providing a way for eternal life to all who would trust him, he ascends to his Father in heaven, right? So that's what happens at his first coming and culminates in the hill of Calvary where he was crucified. And then he rises again, spends some short time on the earth appearing to others, and then he ascends to the right hand of the Father in heaven. The caveat I need to put on this thing too, besides the fact that the graphics stink in my amateur hand, is the fact that the chart is absolutely not to scale, okay? So don't hold me to some kind of scale here. So it says next that with the shout, the Lord will descend. It says we're going to meet him in the sky, so that's why it stops right there. And what does it say? The dead in Christ will rise first, right? And those of us who remain and are alive will meet them and meet him in the air, and so we shall be together with the Lord. So that's where we are in our passage so far. And from the time of Jesus' ascension, shortly after there, the church is born in Acts chapter 2, until this point when he snatches the church away. The word, it really means to snatch away in 1 Thessalonians 4. So when he snatches those who are in Christ away, this is what is called in popular terminology as the rapture of the church. Some other passages you might want to look at are 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Let me read it for you. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This is the same author, the Apostle Paul. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Revelation 3:10 is another one that talks very briefly. It's written to the church at Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but the ancient Near Eastern Philadelphia in that part of the world. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation 3 says this, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance," speaking on behalf of Jesus here, "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Well, the implication there is, I'm going to keep you, and the word is kind of to keep out of, to keep you out of that, because it's coming on the whole world, those who dwell on the earth. So the implication is, those who are kept from it aren't going to be earth dwellers in that time. Hence, I believe the best literal rendering is that they'll be caught up away from all of that before it occurs. Let's keep going in chapter 5, verse 1. And I want to point out that in this doctrine of the rapture of the church is really only spoken of in the New Testament, whereas this next doctrine, the day of the Lord, is spoken of extensively in the Old Testament and the New Testament, like this passage here. And the tenor of the passages are very different. One is wrathful, and one is hopeful. And so listen to the difference and recognize the difference of who's being addressed as well. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness," and you're going to see this theme pop up more than once here, this dark and light contrast. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. We're not even in that camp, says the Lord. So let's go back to what we're looking at in terms of our picture. So we know what is said through 1 Thessalonians 4. Now what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 is this description of wrath. And I believe that a big part of this is the great tribulation, which is discussed in Scripture in places like Daniel 9:27, which talks about a week or a seven, which is really the literal terminology there. It appears 7 years of wrath, and it says the first half will look peaceful, and there will be some kind of covenant going on. That's why the passage talks about people will say, "Peace, peace," but like a thief, it's going to come upon you. And then generally, the book of Revelation from chapters 6 through 18, I believe, are a description of the pouring out of seals, bowls, trumpets, of judgment, of wrath on the earth for all those who are not in Christ. So what you see, and I'll give you a bonus outside of this passage, which carries on the book of Revelation to chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22. In chapter 19, we see this, the second coming of Jesus. And the reason I have two arrows is because one represents Jesus coming down to the earth, and it says in Revelation 19, with his armies. And remember, this passage says, those who he will bring with him. We know the dead in Christ are part of that. So my guess is, from just correlating the passages together and taking a clear rendering of them, These armies will be comprised of at least those who are in Christ who have died or even were alive at the time of his rapturing of the church, coming back with him. What's not on the chart is chapter 20, which shows us how he will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And then at the end of that time, there will be a final judgment of Satan and all of his associates and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the great white throne judgment. And then chapter 21 says, "And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth," writes the Apostle John. So 21 and 22 is the new heaven, the new earth, eternity forever with the Lord. That's the scene. So I want to talk for just a second and about a few things. First is what you see on the screen here is what's crude as it may be with graphics, a depiction of a premillennial look at the future, that Jesus will return prior to the establishment of an actual millennial kingdom on earth. The second thing you see within that is what's referred to as a pre-tribulational position on the wrath of God, that he will snatch away his church because it says we are not destined for wrath, or the church will be saved out of wrath. And that's the depiction why it's there before the period of wrath. So that's what this chart represents. The second thing I want to talk about is the wrath of God for just a moment. Let me give you the character of God. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." That's the current heavens and current earth to be replaced by the new heavens and new earth. But notice the chilling pivot in the passage. "But the day of the Lord will come." Psalm 89, 14 says this, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. "Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." I think that's potentially an echo of these passages I just read. God's steadfast love and faithfulness goes before him, and we know his heart is that none should perish, but all should reach repentance. But there will come a time when he will perfectly judge. Now, I remember a time, has anybody ever in this room had a situation you knew was coming apart from intervention and you're dreading it coming? Like something's ahead of you in life and you're like, I'm so not looking forward to that. It's going to be a beating. It's going to be horrible. I'm going to hate it. It's going to be so horrible. Anybody ever had that? Just me? Okay. So I've got some other misery loves company compatriots here. All right. Well, how have you felt if somehow, some way, intervention happens and you don't have to go through that thing? How is that? That's fantastic, isn't it? Now, I was thinking about a few of these times in my life, and the only one that came to me most prominently, I've had a few, but the one that came to me most prominently was in my senior year of high school. So I took a few advanced placement courses in my senior year to varying degrees of success, I might say. I took a calculus class, and you sit for the AP exam at the end of that thing. They could have written it in a foreign language, and I wouldn't have done any better on my test. I'm not kidding. I mean, calculus was like, boo, right over my head. I mean, I squeaked out of that thing with a luck grade, I'm telling you. And I did not pass the AP exam. But there was another one that I was pretty good at, and I was decent at it because my mom was an old English major. And she was basically the house editor of all the things that we wrote. And so she taught us, I was about to say, she taught us how to write good and see what you guys thought. But she taught us how to write well. And she really honed us in on that thing. And as you may recall, the AP English exam is a lot of writing. You know, it's essay city, right? Well, I think my grades probably averaged out, and I probably wouldn't have passed both of them if they had done the average, but fortunately, they just grade each one on its own merits. And I got a 4, I think, out of 5 on that thing. And the school I was choosing to attend, Texas A&M University, whoop, okay, had a certain criterion that if you got, I think, a 3, you got out of 1 semester of the most dreaded class. I mean, I was thinking about chemistry, and that was going to be hard, and my first accounting class was probably going to be hard. But the one that all my buddies and I dreaded was English comp. Remember that one? Oh, man, if I could do anything to get out of English comp. And so sure enough, I got a 4, and I got out of English comp both semesters. That was so fantastic. And immediately, when I got that grade in the mail and I opened it up, my perspective changed 100%, right? I no longer dreaded the future. I looked forward to the future. Now, the illustration breaks down because it was an earned grade. I had to work for it. The even better reality is that if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you will be spared from wrath. No matter what your conception is of how end times will play out, we can all agree that the passage here says you are not destined for wrath if you are a Christian person. Isn't that encouraging? It changes your whole outlook on the future. And so, let me talk finally about God's wrath. God is holy and perfect, 100%. No compromise, no dilution. His moral standard is perfection. I say often, we want a God like that, don't we? We don't want a God that's deluded or imperfect because he's just some other degree of us then, isn't he? But he's perfect, and his standard is perfect. These are absolutes. And accordingly, his punishment of sin is absolute and perfect, and his punishment of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says this, "All have sinned, me, you, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's another verse in Romans 6:23 says for the first half, which says, "For the wages of sin," that is what we earn because of our sin, what we're due because of our sin, is what? Death. The wages of sin, death. So we've fallen short because of our sin, and what we're owed, what we deserve, what we're due, is death. Aren't you glad there's a second part of Romans 6:23? Listen to what it says. But it says, The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that gift is in Christ Jesus, the one who came, died on the cross, rose again, is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to make his return. I want to invite you to trust Jesus as your Savior. Today, if you've heard anything, what you've heard is those who have not trusted him are destined for wrath because he has a perfect standard and he's consistent 100% of the time in how he judges. And if you've rejected him, if you've chosen not to trust Jesus as your Savior, you are destined for wrath at the hand of a holy, just, perfect God. But if you're in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted him, you're not destined for wrath. You're destined for glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul concludes in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, with expectant living. Look what it says. "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." That's that cautious, calm, and collected living. "For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." That's an echo of chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." It says right here, put on the breastplate of faith and love. And what's better hope than salvation? For a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, amen, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So let's close out with that connection card again. Let's come full circle. Grab it either in purse, in your hands, or on your device. And if you want prayer in these areas, that you will remain biblically informed and aware of what is to come, that you'll live a sober life each day in anticipation of the Lord, and that you'll encourage others with these truths, let us know so we can pray for you. Remaining biblically informed and aware of what is to come just means let the text say what it says. Don't make it into something it's not, but be encouraged by what it says. Stay true to what it says. Live a sober life each day in anticipation of the Lord. Here's how 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, that other rapture passage in the last verse of the chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And finally, encourage others with these truths. Who do you know who needs this to hear this? Encourage them in this. You got a lot of people around you that you can encourage, and you got a lot of people in your spheres of influence that you can encourage. This is the way to live the rooted life, is to keep the right perspective and live accordingly. I love you guys. I'm looking forward to hearing the stories of how you walk this out. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm.